Well, if you would, please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35 this morning. Genesis chapter 35, we are going to talk about Jacob's revival. And I believe there's a lot we can learn that would apply to our lives, our church, our families, our nation as well. I am always thankful on these one Sunday services, one just to have everybody under one roof. It's kind of refreshing and fun, but I'm always thankful for Mr. Lyle. I'm doing our children's message time. He's a pro. I did hear about a young minister who had gone to a new church, and he was doing his first service, and he had to do a children's message, or he got to do a children's message, and their sanctuary was a bit like ours. It had a stained glass window with all the individual segments of glass, and so his message centered on this idea that each one of us in the family of God are called to fill our little part to make the whole picture of the church or the family of God. And so like pictures in the window, you know, we're all the little panels making up the big picture. And so he started out his little message, and he was explaining it, and he looked at the kids in front of him and said, so you're a little pain, and you're a little pain, and you're a little pain. Anyway, see where that's going, you know. Let's stand and read today's text. It is a beautiful call to revival, Genesis 35, verses 1 through 7, even if you're a little pain. Genesis 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Verse 5, "And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother." You may be seated. This text starts with what I would call a renewed call from God for Jacob to come and to worship, to be rejuvenated and restored and made new. Remember last week's text, Genesis 34, there is not a single mention of God in that text. It's the ugliest episode in Jacob's life, in my opinion. It was a painful reminder of what happens when we run from God, when we fail to obey Him, when we even settle into what I would call partial disobedience, which is what Jacob did. His entire family paid the price for his moral failure. And so we come this morning and we're talking about revival. We've emphasized it already. We know the text is going to talk about it. Let me ask you where you're at. Where are you when it comes to this idea of revival? How do you find yourself as you drag in here? Have you been dealing with sin? Have you been dealing with heartache? Have you been dealing with failure, whatever it may look like? Maybe you're on a high spot. I'm not sure. I figure we all come in a bit different. But the beautiful thing about this text in Genesis 35:1 is that God initiates the revival. I hope you see that. Jacob's had this horrible incident. His whole family is beat up and bedraggled, and it's been so, so very hard. And Genesis 35:1, God said to Jacob, he shows up and he initiates this in the middle of Jacob's heartache and his pain, and yes, even in the middle of his sin. God still sees him. God still has compassion for him. And this is the pattern of God throughout the book of Genesis, but also throughout life and throughout Scripture. We see this happen over and over and over again. Abraham had moral failure. Genesis 13 would be just one example where God came to Abraham and reached out to him to restore him. Isaac, moral failure. Genesis 26, God shows up to rejuvenate him. David, moral failure. 2 Samuel 12, God shows up to rejuvenate him. Jonah, the prophet of God, ran from God, and God shows up in Jonah chapter 3 to restore and rejuvenate him. Peter, John 21, this precious picture of Jesus coming back and saying, "Tend my sheep," restoring him after he had denied Christ three times. This is the pattern of who God is. And church, this is the good news of the gospel. God relentlessly pursues his children. And here's the truth. None of us deserve it. Just as Lyle's message demonstrated, that we're all flawed. We all have sin. We all have issues. We all are broken before a holy God. And yet God in his grace reaches down to restore us and rejuvenate us. It's his desire that we be made new. And the good news is, even in a crazy mixed up world that we live in like today, we do not need a psychologist or a therapist. I know they have their benefits, but the truth of the matter is you need the power of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God to change and be made new. It still works. It is still the pattern. And so I believe we need a fresh understanding of the gospel each and every day. And this text gives us that. So take a spiritual inventory this morning. And keep this in mind as we look at this little brief period of revival in Jacob's life. And I would tell you this to keep it in mind as a hopeful sense. Jacob, as he moves toward restoration and revival, it sweeps his entire family with him. I believe we're living in a day and age when we need that. I was having a conversation with some men about revival last week, and one of the things that came up is a true confession. I am not desperate for revival yet. I want to be desperate for revival. That is where I am. I desire to be broken and desperate before a holy God to see revival come. I'm not there yet. I don't know what it's going to take to get me there. I pray it's not something like what happens to Jacob at Shechem. But church, we need to stop sitting through times in which someone calls us to revival and just let it wash over us and walk back out unchanged. If there is going to be revival, we must desire to be revived. It's time to do business with a holy God. Jacob is forced to do business with a holy God. And here's what I firmly believe. If God's people will not cry out and confess and repent and desire to be restored and rejuvenated, God will move his people to the place where they are desperate for it. And that'll be his mercy and his gift when he does it. It's time that we start cooperating with the plan of God. And I believe this pattern is revealed to us in the text. It gives us a pattern for it, okay? So we're talking about a renewed call of God. We start with the place. Where does it happen? Well, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." The place matters. We've seen this place. God has directed Jacob to Bethel multiple times in the Word of God. It's always been about Bethel. It's where he first encountered God when he was fleeing from his brother Esau back in Genesis 28. It's where God directed him to go back to when his call first came to him in Haran. It's the place that Jacob has avoided. He's only partially obeyed God, yet he left Haran. He came to the promised land, but he has not gone to Bethel. Bethel, the name itself means the house of God. This is where God's calling him to go back to. He's calling him back to that place where he built a pillar and worshiped him. And God is very, very simple and forthright in his call. What I love about this text is its simplicity. God said, "Church, hear me. We've never lived in an age when the church cares less about what God has said than America today. And it's destroying our churches. It's destroying our witness. It's destroying our families. It is not complicated. God said it and we must trust it, church." When it comes to sin, when it comes to revival, when it comes to church, when it comes to family, when it comes to marriage, you can make this as big or small as you want it to be. But the truth of the matter is God said it and that should be enough for his people. The shame in my heart, I'm not surprised when the lost world rejects the word of God. What is a tragedy to me is the people of God have rejected the word of God. God said, Jacob finally listened to what God has been saying all along. And guess what? Revival came. It's not complicated. And again, God in his simplicity, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up." I love that phrase, go up. We've got to aspire to something bigger and greater than we are. It's not about you and me. It's not even about this place and this worship service. It is about coming into contact with a holy God on his terms, according to what he's already said in the Word of God. What I'm talking about very, very simply is understanding that we must be submitted to him. Revival requires submission to God. Not reconstructing God to fit what we desire and want, but we must be willing to be reconstructed by God to fit what He desires. That's what submission to God looks like. And so God is moving to put Jacob in the right place. That place for Jacob, quite literally, was a place called Bethel. It wasn't Shechem, as we've already seen. He should have never been in Shechem. And the good news is, God's call, even though Jacob has interrupted it with his disobedience, God's call hasn't changed. Arise, go up to Bethel. The place. How about the purpose? What is the purpose here? We've already pretty much said it. It says, make an altar to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Again, the place means house of God. It's a place of healing for Jacob, I believe. He needs to return there, and when he gets there, he needs to build an altar. The first time he was there, he just erected a pillar. He didn't understand what it meant to follow God. He didn't understand what it really meant to worship God. And so now God wants him to return there and complete that act of worship. And this time he's going to build an altar. The patriarchs' lives were to always be characterized by altars that spoke of God's faithfulness and goodness. This is going to be an example of that, I believe. And we all know that an altar, there's very little in the Old Testament that is as good a picture or a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ than the altars that were built. An altar required death, it required blood to be shed, it required sacrifice, and it all foreshadows Jesus. I believe God is calling Jacob to commemorate that, to flash forward to it, so to speak. And it's a reminder as well that true worship always costs us something. When the patriarchs built an altar, it meant they were getting ready to sacrifice some of their animals, some of their flock and their herd. Something was going to die. Church, there will not be revival until we're willing to understand that revival comes when we're either willing to lay something down or when we're willing to pick something up. I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to lay down sin. Maybe you need to lay down something else that you've been chasing after that is not God's will. Or maybe you need to pick something up, something God's asked you to do, and you've been disobedient and avoided it. I don't know what it is, but it's going to take sacrifice to do it. Revival doesn't come until we're willing to pay a price. Jacob understood that. The place, the purpose, and then we see the preparation. This is not complicated, but it's not what our society thinks is right and proper any longer. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Jacob starts talking about holiness. You want to get laughed off the stage in America today? Talk about holiness. You want to get called an idiot and a bigot and a moron? Talk about holiness. We're literally living in a day and age when the only thing that's celebrated in our society is immorality. The bad people, the people who are destroying our country, so to speak, at least this is what we hear on the news, are the people who say, no, let's be holy. Let's stay with what God's word has said. Let's live like God's called us to live. Those people are now castigated and ridiculed and moved to the side. The days are coming when we're going to start systematically exterminating Christian colleges and Christian schools because those people are the enemy holding our nation back. What I'm telling you, church, is there will not be revival until we understand as a people, holiness matters to God. Holiness matters to God. And so you have to love Jacob's leadership here. He's not a particularly holy man. Would you agree? Holiness and Jacob are not the two things I think of. And yet Jacob in this moment understands, if I'm going to go back and worship God at Bethel as he's called me to, I must purify myself. Hey, let me tell you something encouraging. If Jacob can purify himself, you've all got a chance. We've all got a chance, okay? I mean, it's sarcasm, but I really mean that as an encouragement, okay? He's going to return to Bethel, and he wants his family to follow him. And they've all been defiled. I mean, church, there's never been a more defiled family than Jacob's family after Genesis 34. And we're not even talking, you know, we can talk spiritually and symbolically. I'm meaning specific. They have blood on their clothes. Simeon and Levi have killed what had to have been several hundred men with their swords. Can you imagine what that scene looked like? These men who had been circumcised and they could not put up a resistance, and they're walking into the tents and plunging their swords into their hearts. Church, this is not a very pretty scene. And then the other brothers who didn't commit the murders, they're stepping over the dead bodies in order to pluck gold and rings and foreign gods out of their tents. And they're collecting all that stuff up and they're leaving with it. This family's pretty defiled. Again, would you hear me, church? Hey, I don't know what your issues are, but I'll go so far as to say there probably aren't too many people who stoop to this level yet. We have a chance, don't we? Revival can come. If God can forgive them, God can forgive us. It's just truth. Revival always leads to right doctrine and right living. That's what Jacob models here. Even Jacob, in having run from God, says we need to repent. Psalm 51:2, when David was moving toward revival, finally, says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." Isaiah 64:6 reminds us of our sin. We have all become like one who's unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Don't misunderstand me. Oh, we may not be as bad as Jacob, but we're pretty bad. We all have a sin issue. But the good news is we can all be cleansed. Again, Mr. Lyle quoted 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. It means putting on the new man. It means being imputed with the righteousness of God. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You don't hear very many people talking about true righteousness and holiness in our nation today. But church, there will not be revival until we start. It's not coming. I believe this text is a call to revival to each and every one of us. Now, where does it start? We know it starts with biblical salvation. You must be saved. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your sins. You must turn to a holy God. You must confess and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I know no one wants to talk about that in our society either. There's a reason why people aren't getting saved. We're not telling them about Jesus Christ. We're not preaching the gospel anymore. We're not sharing the gospel anymore. The statistics say that the lost world has never been more open to a sincere conversation about Jesus, but nobody wants to talk about him. Revival, in many cases, won't start until some of us get saved. Let's be honest. And then after that, what do? We repent. We seek to be cleansed. We remind ourselves that we've put on the new man. We need to put off the old man. So we may have idols we have to strip aside. Plenty of idols in America today. We may have moral cleanliness that we need to put on, so to speak. We need to purify ourselves. We need to accept the new garments we've been given. And then you look at the pattern in this text. What happens when Jacob begins to understand again the goodness of God? A renewed call, we move to a renewed confession. John Butler said that purity brings protection, submission provides safety. I would say we need to remember this. You're never going to be safer than you are right in the center of God's will. I don't care how threatened we feel by a world that ridicules what we preach and teach and what we believe, but the truth of the matter is, you're never going to feel any safer than when you run and you cling to the power of who God is and His Word. And that's what happens to Jacob in this text. We see God's protection poured out him. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You remember where we left him last week? The last thing he said to his, the only thing he said to his sons in the midst of that chaos was a rebuke when he felt like the people around Shechem would rise up and destroy his whole family out of revenge. He was afraid for his own life. He's been living out of that fear. Now he's cleansed his family. He's set them on a path toward revival. And God shows up with supernatural strength and protects him from those around him. John Butler's also said this, when you let God guide you, he will also guard your way. Do we believe this, church? I personally believe that so much of the compromise that is happening in the church today is occurring simply because of fear. We're not comfortable being disliked. We're not comfortable being on the margins. We want to be embraced. We want to be popular. We want to be wealthy. We want to be all those things in our culture's eyes. So we compromise the Word of God to fling to the comfort of the culture. And what I'm telling you is you are never safer than when you turn your back on the culture and you run to God. That's what Jacob learns in this text. He could have tried to appease his neighbors and they probably would have put a sword at his throat. Instead, he runs to God and God says, I can take care of your neighbors. Why do we forget this? I don't know, but Jacob forgot it a bunch, didn't he? He forgot it over and over and over again. Warren Wiersbe also said, when we fear God, we need fear no one else. It's a high time we remember it, church. God supernaturally protected Jacob's family, and he doesn't just do it for Jacob. He does it historically. Israel, when they came out of bondage, Jericho, Rahab, speaking to the men, said, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. This idea of generating fear, God did it more than once. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. I believe there was a sense of holy fear at the day of Pentecost. And you know what? If you read the Bible, you realize it's going to happen again when Jesus comes back. God's not done. And he always protects a remnant. Church, I would rather be that protected remnant than the most popular man in our culture any day, any way. We've got to decide, are we going to trust God and his protection? So the renewed confession brings God's protection, but it also, this is the renewed profession in Jacob's life, I believe, as he begins to see who God is. Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, that people of the area had renamed it. But he doesn't let that stand. He rechristens it Bethel soon, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar. And he called the place El Bethel, yet again, the house of God. Because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. He finally fully obeys God. He finally comes to Bethel. Rechristens it Bethel once again. What's he doing? He is very publicly declaring his allegiance to a holy God. He builds an altar. An altar is a pretty big structure in their day and age. You don't do this quietly. He builds it on a hill, I believe, where everyone could see it. He renames it. Anyone who asks him, where are you staying? It says, it's Bethel. And they go, no, this place is called Luz. No, it's called Bethel. It's the house of God. Jacob begins to make a public profession that no one could miss. This is what we must be doing, church. This is how we must live. We must worship God in boldness. Don't drag in here and worship God and walk out there and forget who you are. You're a child of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. He still saves. Walk worthy of that. Preach the gospel. Live the truth. This is who we are. It's what Jacob begins to do. Look what happens next. Rebekah's provision. It's an odd piece of text here. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allon-Bacuth. It literally means the oak of weeping. There are some who will teach and preach that when we get right with God, we can expect everything to go perfect. You'll get wealthy, you'll get healthy, and everything will just fall in place. When God's people repent and are restored, when God's people live right, when God's people have enough faith, then you're somehow insulated from the heartache and the difficulties of life. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It ruins more people's walk of faith than anything else that's in our society today. Jacob, in the midst of his personal revival, I would argue Jacob, when he's in the midst of doing the best he's ever done from God, from a performance perspective, this is Jacob on his best day. In the midst of that, I believe one of the women who meant most to him dies. We don't know if he's encountered his parents again since he left so many years earlier. Been gone for over 20 years. We don't know if they saw each other or not. When he was living in Shechem, he wouldn't have been that far from Hebron, but the text never tells us they met. My assumption would be at some point in the recent past, his mother Rebecca died, and she sent him her nurse after her death, or her father probably sent her nurse, Deborah. Deborah helped raise Jacob. Deborah was Rebecca's nurse, took care of her, took care of the children, did all those things. Deborah would have been someone very, very intimate in the household. And Deborah comes and is living with Jacob on the day of her death. I believe this is like losing your mom all over again if you're Jacob. This would have been a very, very tough thing for him to walk through because she had to have been precious to him. And the message I believe from God is yes, even in the midst of revival, we are not protected from the difficulties of life. This life is short. It is hard. There is death. There is pain. There is heartache. None of that means that the Word of God is not true. Hear me, church. None of it means the Word of God is not true. That's just the way things are because of the heartache and the pain of sin and how it introduced death. And so in the midst of his revival, Jacob spends some time at the Oak of Weeping. And what would most of us do in that moment? In that moment, we would walk away from God. We would run from God. We would say, well, if this is who God is, if this is how faith works, I don't want God. Because I want God to give me my 401k plan and that new job. And I want God to do everything right for me. If God's not going to perform for me, I'm not going to perform for God. Well, let me remind you, by the way, that we're sinners condemned unclean. And if God really performed, we would be judged and struck dead. We don't want God to perform justice on any of us. We want mercy and grace. But hear me, church. Just because it doesn't play out the way you want it to, it's not a good time to walk away from God. And what I love is God shows up. He doesn't give Jacob a chance to doubt. We see a renewed confirmation. And I would tell you, by the way, you say, well, God doesn't speak to me like this. Have you been reading his book? Have you been reading his word? You say, well, I never get renewed confirmation when I need it. I can give you about 300 passages just off the top of my head that'll be very renewing if you'll read them. And yes, they apply to you and me. A renewed confirmation. Nah, you got to love it. So simple. God appeared to Jacob again. Amen. God appeared to Jacob again. Now, the snarky side of me almost feels like saying, this Jacob guy has got it good, doesn't he? He's a moron. God just keeps showing up again and again and again. Any morons in the room? You can almost get tired of the favor God shows Jacob. There's a reason why God picked Jacob, because I think Jacob looks just like every single one of us. Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Even when we're knuckleheads, we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There'll be a little suffering thrown in the mix. But never, ever let your suffering cause you to forget that you're a child of God. That's what Jacob experiences in this text. Life got hard. He had to bury someone he loved. And yet God shows up and says, Jacob, you're my child. I've made you a series of promises. And he walks him through these things and reminds him that he's blessed beyond measure, even when times are tough. And the church needs to hear this. He reaffirms Jacob's name, and I believe he does three things here that I think still applies to us today in so many different, at least typological ways. He reaffirms his name. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. it shames me. Some people read this and they'll go, well, this is just repeating what happened at Peniel when he wrestled with God and God changed his name. No, it's not repeating it. It's not the same incident. It's God saying it again, because sometimes the truth of the matter is we have to hear it more than once. It says God appeared to Jacob again, another time. Oh, yeah, he says the same thing, but he says it in almost in a rhythm of repetitiveness here. God says, your name's Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. What's the point? Jacob, you haven't been living like Israel, but your name is Israel. Forget Jacob. Put off the old man and begin to live as the new man. Genesis 32 is the first time it happened. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then he slid right back into his sin, and Genesis 33 and 34 were total washouts in so many ways. And yet God shows up again in his grace. Says, Jacob, let me tell you again who you are. Some of us need to be reminded, I would say all of us need to be reminded daily who we are. The way you do that, get in this book. Get in this book. You're not going to feel like it. You're not always going to feel spiritual. You're not always going to be motivated. But what I'm telling you is you need to hear fresh and anew from God every single day. And the guaranteed way to do that is be in the book. His name. He reaffirms his fame. Jacob said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. God rattles off allusions, I believe, to Jacob's incredible future, Israel's incredible future. You're going to father a nation. You're going to be the one who founds a company of nations. Kings are going to come from your offspring. And that's an allusion clearly to Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and the promises to Abraham, how his offspring is going to be this beacon of light to all the nations. I believe it's alluding to the Messiah. God's saying, you're going to change the world. I'm going to use you to change the world. And he shares one of his special names with Jacob here. When he says, I am God Almighty, that's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. What's it mean? I am God Almighty. It means that he is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. All those things. This is who God Almighty is. Church, do you realize we still worship God Almighty today? He is sufficient. God makes Jacob a series of promises, including Israel's shaking of the nations, of the very foundations of the entire world. That's fame, I would argue. But there's also fruit mentioned here. I believe we need to hear this. It says, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. God's quoting himself from Genesis 1:28. It was the first command given to man. Be fruitful and multiply. You do realize be fruitful and multiply says a lot about what biblical marriage looks like, don't you? It's not complicated. When we make marriage about something other than the ability to have a house and a home and a family and raise up children that impact the nations, we're being disobedient to why God created marriage. Parse it any which way you want, but the truth of the matter is, anything other than one man, one woman for a lifetime is not what God has ordained. But I know, we're smarter than they've ever been, so we can just get rid of God's word because God didn't know what he was talking about. That's what you literally hear preached in pulpits today, church. Shame on us. Do not be surprised when the church dies out in America. I don't believe it's just limited to children, by the way. Be fruitful and multiply. I think it applies to nations. Israel was supposed to impact the world. I believe it talks about a company of nations. I believe it's referring to the concept of a kingdom and a people and a bride, the very church of God. We're to be fruitful and multiply, both in our families and in our churches. Are we making disciples? You do realize that churches, this is heresy in some places today, churches are supposed to grow. Churches are supposed to make converts. Churches are supposed to make other churches. Fruit trees produce fruit. Churches produce churches. Why are we doing Mercy Tree? Why are we planting churches? Why are we partnering with Jeremy A. Yett in San Diego? We have an opportunity in October. I'm going to get to go to San Diego and evaluate whether our church can be on the very front wave of being responsible for the city of San Diego and the church planting movement. I don't know why they're talking to us about that, but we're going to talk. Because that's what churches do, amen? Oh, we can talk about a lot of other stuff we're supposed to do, and there's so much of it that is right and true and proper, but here's the truth. Churches that have no vision to reach their community, to reach their state, their nation, the world, churches that have no vision for that can't call themselves churches. Why exist if you're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and trying to impact lostness everywhere you can? God says, be fruitful and multiply. Jacob knew what he meant. Declare Jehovah God to everyone you can, Jacob. Why'd you build an altar? You built an altar so that you could worship me there and you could tell everyone around you why you were doing it. Some churches don't want to grow. Some people don't want to grow. Because it costs us something. It costs us our complacency and our comfort. I would say if that's the attitude of our hearts, that we need revival before we're going to produce any spiritual fruit. His name, his fame, last but not least, his claim. It's always about the land, by the way. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. There's always a promise of land included in God's dealings with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their descendants. This promise is still true today. I don't get too bent out of shape over all the arguing that goes on about the divvying up of the land in the Middle East, because Jesus is going to come back in the millennial reign and say, it's mine and it's Israel's. Sit down. We got it. It's coming. I don't know when it's coming. But we can parse it all we want. We can argue about it until we're blue in the face. You realize there are so-called former evangelical churches that the biggest things they argued about their national meetings this year was the divestment from Israel. Meaning they want to make sure that their churches are not partnering with any companies or any people that put any money back into Israel. They've declared Israel the enemy of the church. I'm not making that up. Presbyterians and Methodists, biggest things they were talking about. Now, thank God, again, for the African Methodists who came over and helped challenge that denomination's doctrine. I'm thankful we're a part of a denomination, by the way. You know what we talked about? Revival, evangelism, church planting. I feel pretty good about that. Israel's not the enemy. Now, there's a lot of lost people in Israel, don't get me wrong. They need to experience this God, but they're going to have their chance. What's Jacob do when all this is made clear to him? I love it. It says, then God went up from him. You realize, I don't think that's a casual reference. I believe he had another theophany. The same Jesus that came down that ladder came down again. And then he went up when he was done talking. Jacob watched him. How's Jacob respond? Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. What's he doing? Well, he had built a pillar there before, and now he's built an altar, and now he builds another pillar. But he anoints it with oil, that, as if to say, I want to pour myself out for you. You've done so much for me, let me give you my life. You do realize this pillar and the anointing of oil, it has to be foreshadowing the Lord's Supper and how Jesus Christ poured his life out for us. That's why we commemorate the bread and the juice. It's the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jacob's commemorating that symbolically here in so many ways, giving his life to the Lord. And every single one of us here this morning, I would argue, needs revival. Maybe you're like me. You're not desperate for it yet. Do you at least want to be made desperate? I think that's where it starts with so many of us. We need to hear from God again. And it's my prayer that this Bethel, this church of God, this house of God, is a place where we can come. We can experience God on a weekly basis. It's a place where the Word of God is going to be heard. It's going to be preached. It's going to be lifted up. It's a place where we can worship. And it's a place where we can be authentic about what's happening. I know it's popular on July 3rd with the holiday looming over us to talk about national revival. Church, I am convinced national revival is a long ways away because there is not revival in the pew. It starts here. It starts in our homes, in our hearts, in our families. But I also believe we worship El Shaddai, a God who is almighty. He can start right here today, changing hearts, changing lives. As our musicians come, I would ask you to spend a little time today in honest confession as we sing. Do you need to be cleansed? You need to put something down? You need to take something up? That's why we do what we do at this time of the service. Let's respond to God. Let's stand and let's worship.